Aren't you glad that He is our God? I mentioned to you a couple of weeks ago that I had become acquainted with a book called Soul Detox. And I've been trying to get into that and read. And I want to share with you this morning out of some of the overflow that I have gained from that reading, and would encourage any of you to make your way to the bookstore and purchase the book. It's done by a pastor out in Oklahoma, and basically deals with, matter of fact, the subtitle of the book is Clean Living in a Contaminated World, and it deals with the things that are a part of this world that so easily become a part of our lives, and indeed have roots in our lives before we come to know Christ. And so if the Lord continues to lead, I don't know indeed how long we'll go with this, but felt moved in this direction this morning. We talked about God's position on the issues a couple of weeks ago and dealt with some of the things that are out there in the political realm right now, and just tried to say this is what God says about those things. And then last week we talked about trust and obey. And again, we've just kind of, the last several weeks, God has just kind of had us at this place of really embracing His Word in more than just a literary fashion. It's just a good book to read. But indeed, to see this as God speaking to us, leaving for us a written record of His wishes and desires that we could become the best that we could be with His help and by His direction. And so we want to continue in that way this morning. This book is embracing the Word of God so that indeed we can have the impurities and things removed from our life. We know that there are detox centers out there that people go to when they have habits or vices that they need to get rid of, and they indeed are put in a place where they're not allowed to access those items and indeed to have their lives cleansed of those things that have become so ingrained in them that they can't control them themselves. And so I would bring your attention this morning to the book of Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 17, verses 9 and 10. And as we begin perhaps to think about some things over the course of the next few weeks, if the Lord continues to lead this direction, we would begin to think about some of the things that indeed we tend to gain from the world or are infected with by the world in our corruptive, sinful state, and as we yield our lives to Christ, that as we move toward His holiness, that these are some of the things indeed that God will bring to our attention and point out to us and that would need to be dealt with in our lives. And so this morning, we want to talk to you for a few minutes about deception infection. Deception infection. And the fact that oftentimes, not so much from the perspective of the enemy as the deceiver this morning, but indeed the fact that with his internal foothold, that oftentimes we deceive ourselves. And that we do not see us, see ourselves as perhaps we really are, or that we have not allowed the Word of God to indeed perform its task of being that two-edged sword that separates from us those things that are not like our God and that we need to have taken from our lives, that we maybe are not acknowledging some of the things that might be there. Jeremiah chapter 17, verses 9 and 10 read like this: "The heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it? I, the Lord, search the heart and examine the mind to reward a man according to his conduct, according to what his deeds deserve." And we believe, if you've been in the evangelical church any length of time, we believe that God knows everything. And even those things that we will not admit to ourselves that may be frailties or flaws or need to be dealt with, before we ever admit them to ourselves, God knows what they are, identifies them, tries to bring them to our attention through His Holy Spirit, and then it's up to us to respond in some proper fashion in order to truly become the people that God wants us to be. And He indeed wants to remove the toxic influences of this life from our lives. And He wants to put us in a position to be prepared for eternity and our time with Him. The truth of the matter is, self-deception can just very simply be defined as a distorted point of view. We might have distorted points of views about others, but oftentimes the harder ones to see are the point of view about ourselves. Matter of fact, this author described a service in which he asked his congregation, and that would be a congregation of several thousand on a Sunday morning, how many of them knew somebody that they thought was kind of deceived about themselves, that did not really see themselves as they really were. And almost everybody in the congregation raised their hands. And then he said, now, how many of you don't think you see yourself as you really are? Hardly anybody raised their hand. And he said, that proves my point right there. And indeed, if all of us know somebody else who's that way, but we cannot deal with our own deceptions, then it is something probably that we're going to need some help with. So the question becomes, are we deceived? Are we ourselves deceived about who we are, how we relate to others, what our situation is in our life with God? And I would share with you a couple of verses of Scripture this morning, one from the book of Psalms, chapter 36. And in Psalms chapter 36, verses 2 and 3, it reads like this: "For in his own eyes he flatters himself too much to detect or hate his sin. The words of his mouth are wicked and deceitful. He has ceased to be wise and to do good." And then over in Romans chapter 12, in verse 3, it says, "For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you." Now, how many of you here this morning have ever seen or heard of a program called American Idol? How many of you have actually watched some of that? American Idol. Okay. Well, for those of you who have never watched American Idol, and for those of you who say this morning in church before the altar call, you have never even heard of American Idol, it is a program where people who perceive themselves to be talented go and share their talent, and then there are judges there that have already been successful in the entertainment realm, and they decide if that person really is talented or not. And they continue to pick them, and then the American public begins to vote on them. And finally, after weeks of this competition, they weed them down till they name the best of that particular season, who then is offered a recording contract. And some of them, I think there's been 10 or 11 seasons now or something. I can't remember how far into this thing they are. But at any rate, there's been several seasons, and of those, four or five of them have indeed become very famous, very wealthy entertainers. And there are others who have sort of disappeared into oblivion. All of them who reached the finals were very good singers and had a great talent. But along the way, I think some people who watch American Idol can appreciate good talent, but we don't really watch it for the good talent, because we want to see those people who think they have talent make fools of themselves. And we've all seen the little blips probably that they have. Sometimes they will actually show some of the people that are pretty good, and then they just show short segments of the people who only thought they were good, because that's about all we can stand. And after we pick ourselves up from the floor, rolling around in laughter, then we get back to the real program. But how many of you have actually met someone and had to listen to someone who thought they were a very good singer And indeed, that was not an accurate description. And you have tolerated things in the kindness of your heart and being a sanctified Christian. And you smiled graciously and nodded your head just because you couldn't say anything. But those people really thought they had it together. And there are other walks of life. It's not just singing. It's not just there are other people who consider themselves to be great at many things, and they go out, and then they're just in bewilderment as to why everyone else does not appreciate their talent the way that they appreciate their talent. And a lot of it is, it's a self-deception. They believe a lie. The truth of the matter is, they can't carry a tune in a bucket. They can't communicate well. They can't do whatever. They're just not very good at it. There are people out there who think they're really good drivers. I want them to drive somewhere besides where I do. You know, young people, when they get their license, they think they're very good drivers. But we all know that the insurance companies of America say that the greatest number of accidents happen, you know, between about 16 and 20. That these people, particularly from 16 to 17, struggle a little bit keeping up with all the rules of the road and those kinds of things. And so we know that we can just look at all kinds of areas and walks of life, and we know that this is not true, that everyone does not see themselves as they really are. And there are some phrases that people use sometimes that sort of betray them. But the person who has difficulty really seeing themselves as they are, really admitting to what their struggles are, really identifying some things, might say something like this: I don't have a problem with this. They might say, it's really no big deal. That's just my way of coping. They might say, I'm not as bad as most people. How many of you have heard this one from someone you care about? I can quit anytime I want to. About a number of things. And this one may be, as far as the Christian community goes, I think I hear this one, have thought it, or used it myself a time or two, and regretfully so. But I think it's one of the ones that we use the most. This is just the way I am. How many of you believe that God can change people? So if the way you are isn't correct, then you should let God make you different. Just saying, this is how I am, is not going to cut it if the way you are hurts other people, or leaves collateral damage everywhere you go, or you know, whatever. There can be a million things. There are so many variables here, we don't even have time to get into them all this morning. But I want to turn your attention to a passage of Scripture in the book of Matthew. This has been going on with man for a long time. There is indeed a place in the Scripture, in Matthew chapter 26, beginning at verse 31, where we read these words: "Then Jesus told them, 'This very night you will all fall away on account of me, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I have risen, I will go ahead of you into Galilee.' Peter replied, 'Even if all fall away on account of you, I never will.' 'I tell you the truth,' Jesus answered, 'this very night, before the rooster crows, you will disown me three times.' But Peter declared, 'Even if I have to die with you, I will never disown you.' And all the other disciples said the same." All the other disciples said the same. Every one of the disciples said the same thing. That is not how it is. That is not how we are. We will not deny you. We will make a stand. We will be there for you. We will have your back. How many of them were there? None of them. And did indeed Peter deny his Christ three times? Yes, he did. So none of these fellows who were right in the inner circle with Jesus Christ really saw themselves as they really were. They were at a stage in their Christian walk where they were immature enough that they were still saying to themselves, we are something we are not. So one of the greatest toxins out there in this world is that we can't see ourselves as we are. That we do not have a real perspective on who we are. We make all kinds of self-evaluations, but they're not always correct. And perhaps, we should begin to think beyond what we see. Are we deceived? Second question is this. If we could potentially be deceived about ourselves, are we listening? Are we listening? And when we look at this question this morning, there are two places that we kind of have to think about. Are we listening to what others around us are trying to say to us about us? And are we listening to the voice of God who knows us better than we know ourselves? Proverbs chapter 15, verses 31 and 32 said, "He who listens to a life-giving rebuke will be at home among the wise. He who ignores discipline despises himself, but whoever heeds correction gains understanding." How many of you have ever experienced in your life what your friends or acquaintances would qualify as constructive criticism? Let me put it in another term this morning. How many of you have ever received a caring critique? How many of you received that with a smile and an open heart, believing that these people care about you and want the best for you? Or how many of us, more often than not, when given criticism, automatically go on the defensive? And we don't really receive that kind of information very well. When somebody tries to point out something that would be a flaw about us, we immediately begin to blame other people, or we begin to say why that's not true, or make explanations. And I can just tell you, I'm only too well experienced at this, so I speak from what I know. And I'm just being honest. I have a very passive personality. I hardly ever want to share my opinion. The problem is sometimes the very things that are strengths for us, confidence, knowing what you believe, having a plan, sometimes those things can also be your worst enemy. If we don't see them properly, if we don't handle them properly, all of a sudden the very strengths that God has given us, the very talents that God has offered to us that make us indeed perhaps attractive as a leader person to a group, when it comes down to individual one-on-one experiences, sometimes down the road, those things can be damaging. Those things can be hurtful. And I'm just telling you, I know that too well. Are we listening to people around us? Are we letting them, from a heart of love, really caring? And I'm not saying they're always right. But what I'm saying is, if we're always on the defensive, we're never going to get that information and process it in a way that could help us. And the deal is this, if more than one person who cares about you is coming and identifying the same negative trait in your life, trying to say, maybe you should think about this, or maybe you should pray about this, or maybe you should consider this, or maybe you just ought to stop that, and it's happening from multiple sources around you, people that you believe are your friends and care about you, when do you think you might ought to listen? I know that I have prayed many times over for God to make me a better listener because I have not been the best listener. I want to be a better listener. I don't want to automatically respond in a defensive tone or with defensive body language. But more than that, more than just the voice of other human beings, because we can kind of say sometimes, because we believe we're just as sharp as they are, what do they know? What do they know? They're just people just like me. But what about when the Spirit of God begins to affirm in you some of the same kinds of things? What about when the voice of God begins to speak to you, and through circumstances that happen and through His Holy Spirit, He begins to deal with you, and then through His Word, you begin to see truths coming from the heart of God? And we'll not park here, but I just very quickly go back to James 1:22. At what point At what point do we listen to the verse that says, be doers of the word and not hearers only? When something is brought to our attention, when are we going to correct it? I'm reminded of a situation from somebody who was a very confident leader and very respected leader, but made some poor decisions. And in 2 Samuel chapter 12, beginning at verse 1, we read this: the Lord sent Nathan to David. And when he came to him, he said, there were two men in a certain town, one rich and the other poor. The rich man had a very large number of sheep and cattle, but the poor man had nothing except one little ewe lamb he had bought. He raised it, and it grew up with him and his children. It shared his food, drank from his cup, and even slept in his arms. It was like a daughter to him. Now a traveler came to the rich man, but the rich man refrained from taking one of his own sheep or cattle to prepare a meal for the traveler who had come to him. Instead, he took the ewe lamb that belonged to the poor man and prepared it for the one who had come to him. David burned with anger against the man and said to Nathan, as surely as the Lord live, the man who did this deserves to die. He must pay for that lamb four times over because he did such a thing and had no pity. Then Nathan said to David, you are the man. In relationship to David calling Bathsheba over at his place to lie with her, then having her husband murdered to cover up his sin because she was pregnant. And he was the king and he could. So he did. And sometimes our power or our position or our prestige or any other number of things can kind of cloud our vision to where we don't see ourselves as we really are. And we're not listening to anybody around us. And here God sent someone and said, here's a little story. What do you think about that? Oh, I think that's a horrible person. You're the person. And at what point do we stop pointing the finger at everybody else and take a good dose of self-examination helped by the light of the Holy Spirit and begin to say, there's some things in my life that don't line up with the Word of God. And if the Word of God is the Word of God, then I don't think there's too many excuses as to why I shouldn't do what the Word of God says. Where are we this morning? Are we at a stage in our life and walk where people have tried to talk to us, the Holy Spirit has tried to point things out to us, and we are just in total denial? That we refuse to take a look at anything that people have been trying to feed into us, that the Holy Spirit has been trying to give us direction about, that our circumstances tend to prove out because we keep running into these situations where we hurt people and all those kinds of things, or we can't get things done, we don't finish our tasks, whatever it is. It can be a number of things. Do we have deception, infection this morning? Are we deceived? Are we listening to the voices around us where God tries to speak to us and bring our attention to things so that we can become all that He created us with the potential to be? The third question becomes this: are we ready to be free? Facing the truth can be tough. Facing the truth can be tough. Sometimes we can want something so bad that we don't accept the truth. Some of those people on American Idol, it's amazing if you watch their faces. They sing, and some of them just sound like a pig squealing. And then the judges say, that's the most horrible thing I ever heard. And they look at them like, what are you talking about? I'm a great singer. I should win the $1 million. I should be the American Idol. And they just won't see it. Sometimes it's better to acknowledge that I don't have the talent I wish I had and find the talent God gave me and be good at something. Use the strength that God put me here for. Instead of just only wanting what I want without really looking at reality. Do we want to be free? John chapter 8. And verse 32 says, then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. When we actually come face to face with things and deal with them, we become a better person. We begin to reach the potential that God has for us. When we walk in all the light as He is in the light, then we have fellowship with Him. But you know what? We have to admit there's a problem. They say over half the battle on personal issues is admitting you have a problem. Because once you admit you have a problem, you can begin to seek solutions. But you will never seek a solution to a problem you don't think you have. And then there needs to be that desire to be different. We have to admit we have a problem, and we have to want to be different. In John chapter 5, beginning at verse 1, we read this. Sometime later, Jesus went up to Jerusalem for a feast of the Jews. Now, there is in Jerusalem near the Sheep Gate a pool, which in Aramaic is called Bethesda, and which is surrounded by five covered colonnades. Here a great number of disabled people used to lie, as in lay down, the blind, the lame, the paralyzed. One who was there had been an invalid for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and learned that he'd been in this condition for a long time, he asked him, do you want to get well? How many of you know someone who doesn't want to get well? How many of you know people who like having their pity parties? How many of you almost have been around people who have kind of gotten to the point that they're used to feeling like the underdog and they kind of like it? It gives them a reason to excuse themselves for their behaviors. How many of you have found that there are people out there who use these type of things to actually draw attention to themselves so that they become the center of the universe? Rather than saying, I have this problem, here's how we might solve it, and I'm going to set about a course of action to be different, they just say, you know what? It is what it is, and it's never going to get any better, and so you should look at how woeful I am. Woe is me, and you should feel sorry for me. The problem is when we face truth sometimes, we eliminate our problem. And if we don't have a problem anymore, we kind of get into the mainstream and we become productive, but nobody's paying any attention to us anymore because we're kind of just flowing. So we'd rather have a problem as to be maybe unnoticed. It brings some notoriety to us to have problems. And people who are in that situation don't admit that to themselves, because as soon as they do, they get better. They work on change. The question this morning is, do you want to be free? Do you want to be healed? And under the searchlight of heaven, I ask you, is there anything in your life that doesn't line up with God's Word? Is there anything going on in your life right now that you know is not what God's Word says? But instead of saying, oh, okay, I sense conviction about that, God help me to do different, you're explaining to God why you can't do what the Word says, why you're the exception to the rule. Psalms 139:23 says, search me, O God, and know my heart, and test me and know my anxious thoughts. Jeremiah 17, our text, in that 10th verse. The Lord says, I, the Lord, search the heart and examine the mind. Are you at a place this morning where you're willing to begin to comprise what you've been hearing maybe for years from others? Are you willing to take that and compile it with what you know the Word of God says? And are you willing to listen to the voice of God this morning? And if indeed there's something in your life where it doesn't match up to the Word of God, are you willing to be a doer of the Word and not a hearer only? Are you willing to come to a place where in the truth you quit lying to yourself? I read this phrase. I hadn't heard it for some time, but I read it this past week and it reminded me of this and fit into this. But it says, delayed obedience is disobedience. Delayed obedience is disobedience. There's a lot of people who think they're going to and never get there. The only way to really deal with things is just to hit them head on right now. How many of you believe that chorus you sang this morning? He is able, more than able. He's able to deal with whatever's going on in our life. I want to ask Janet to come to the piano this morning and play number 480 out of the hymnal. Lead us this morning and have thine own way. And I want you to stand with me this morning. I just want you to bow your heads and close your eyes. And as Janet sings this morning this song, I just want us to listen. And if the voice of God would speak to you this morning, these altars are open to you. If the voice of God would speak to you this morning and point out something where God is saying, I'd like to deal with that. I'd like to touch that area. I'd like to help with that thing. If there's something where your friends or your family or people that you've been around are pointing out something to you and you didn't want to hear it, will you let the voice of God speak to you this morning? And if indeed there are things in our lives that do not line up with the Word of God, are we willing to surrender them to God and let Him cleanse us? Let Him deal with those things and take care of us, indeed make us what we ought to be. Every head bowed and every eye closed. Father, we thank You this morning for Your Word. We see the examples of these people in biblical history who have faced these same kinds of problems, Lord. But You pointed out to them, hey, You're the man. Do you want to get well? Lord, we just want to be truth seekers this morning. We want to quit making excuses. We want to quit making rationalizations. We want to be doers of the Word, not hearers only. And as Janet sings this morning, would You help us to respond to Your voice and to Your direction. In Jesus' name. Could be an action. Could be an attitude. Could be a lot of things. Different things for different folks. Will you just let God speak to you this morning? You respond to what you know is truth and yield to God to make a change. Heart and an open mind. Just listen to the voice of the Lord.
Search me and try me.
Respond in obedience to Him.
Master, today.
Some that are seeking God this morning, you'd like for just a moment if you'd be seated. There's some of you who'd like to come and just give prayer support to these that are here this morning. We know that as they speak that God will touch them and bring help. And in just a moment then we'll conclude our service. Thank you. God is faithful, and we appreciate those who are his servants. We intended to mention it earlier, and I didn't, but we're so glad to have John and Barbara Kahn in service with us this morning. John and Barbara are pastors at Marionville, and they are on vacation, and I can just say this, knowing that they're always busyness and schedule, and it's nice to get away and from the normal, regular things that you do sometimes about church. But anytime another minister takes time to come into our service, I am honored and humbled because there are so many other places to go and things to do on vacation and things, and we are honored. Brother John, I'd like to ask you, let's stand together. Thank God for the victories that he has given us this morning. And Brother John, if you would pray a closing prayer over our service today, please.